begin our time with a word of prayer. And then the goal is to finish up chapter 5, which will finish up 1 John this morning. And so we'll do not only finish chapter 5, but we'll probably have a review. And I got a little test for you, so we'll see how it goes. So.
A test?
A little test at the end of this. It's fun, though. Have fun with it. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this opportunity to once again to gather together in fellowship, come together in this place to be in your word. We thank you as always, Lord, for your word, specifically your written word, that we can so diligently as we choose to study and grow to learn and seek the truth. And so we thank you also for, by faith, giving us your Holy Spirit, who can be our teacher and guide through your word, that can prompt us and guide us and open up meanings to us as we pray for them and seek them. And so we ask for that this morning, Lord, as we finish up our study of 1 John. We thank you for this word. We thank you for this word that you gave to John by inspiration, and we thank you for the message. We thank you for the evidence and the assurance of salvation that's described in this book. And so we continue to ask you to reassure us, to guide us, give us that confidence, give us that surety of faith, but help us to do our part as you prompt us and encourage us to do. Thank you for this time and the people gathered here. I just pray for your guidance of your Holy Spirit in this time we share together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 John 5, we've been on it the last couple of weeks, and so we'll finish up today. I think I have, for the reading, just the last four verses, 18 to 21. And, you know, we've called this chapter Life is in the Son, S-O-N. And so, you know, I put on the board here last week as we were kind of overviewing some of chapter 5, the four main things that I'd like you to take away from this chapter. The first is born of God. And we talked quite a bit about that. What does that mean? That sense of rebirth, that sense of new birth, being born from above, being born from the Spirit. And so born of God, we talked about the three that testify, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. We talked about God's testimony versus man's testimony. And the last part is dealing with understanding. And the last, from verses 13 to 21, the theme that I defined in this chapter is the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. By Jesus and Him coming as man, as well as true God, and walking on this earth and giving us His Word, and that we can continue to grow in our understanding. So we'll talk more about that word understanding and what it, and the depth of what it means for us. So let me just briefly review, for those that haven't been with us, you know, through the 1 John 5, I'll just quickly go through and review what we've kind of covered. How are we born of God? And basically, by believing that Jesus is the Christ. That's what it says here, 1 John 5. That Jesus is the Christ, and I'd only add to that, He is the Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, and we are born of God from above. In other words, we're born again. As I said last week, and I've said many times, we must be born twice. We're only appointed to die once, but we must be born twice. Those that are not reborn, born again, the second birth, will receive the second death. And so those who are not born again will be born once and die twice. And that's the sad part about it. We take God at His word, and that's what His word says. So it's very important to be born of God, to be born again, to be born of the Spirit, to be reborn. What should be the recognizable result? How can we know that we're reborn? How can we have that sense of confidence and assurance? And I talked heavily in this section on being sealed with the Holy Spirit. When we know we have, by manifest evidence, that we have the Holy Spirit, God has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living in us by faith. That faith is real. It is true. It is reliable. We know we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And by being sealed with the Holy Spirit, we can't help but demonstrate our love for God and our love for each other. And we do it, our love for God is demonstrated by our obedience to His word. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so obedience is the way that we show that we love God, because we believe Him. We want to do what's right in His eyes. At the same time, we overcome the world. The world is putting so much in front of us, tempting us, drawing us into the world. And Satan is that power behind the world. And so we're drawn to those things because they're pleasant at times to the eyes and to the stomach and to all parts of us. But we are to overcome the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. And by so doing, overcoming the world, we gain victory over, and this is what our goal should be, to gain victory over sinful pattern of life. In other words, the things that we're most tempted to do, most drawn to of the world that we know are not of God, as we grow closer and closer to God and love Him more, you know, we should see that sense of pattern of overcoming the world, overcoming the pattern of a sinful life. In other words, living out our faith, Christian living should be the result of being born of God, being born from above. And then verses 6 to 8, the question I gave you was, why must all three testify? We talked about the testimony or the testifying of the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Jesus came by water. Jesus came by blood. And indicates, as we talked last week, there's different ways that people have interpreted this, but basically I take it the most simple. Jesus was born as a man. He was born of water. He was born as a man. So He is true man. Jesus is true man. But He's also true God. And only He, by being true God, can have perfect blood. And He could shed His blood and die and cover all our sins when we put our trust in Him. So it's by His, not only Him being true man, but being true God at the same time. And so those testify, the two that testify from the Son. But we also have the third part of the three that testify, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who testifies to the truth. And by so doing, all three, and really through all three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but the Son being both true man and true God, as well as the Spirit, all testify to the truth. And so we have that. And then verses 9 to 12, we talked about the testimony of God. What is that testimony? God's testimony. Simply put, that God Himself, the Father, has sent His Son. And anyone who believes in His Son, Jesus, has the testimony in his heart. In other words, God transfers his testimony to be our testimony when we receive Jesus Christ in our heart. And God, therefore, when we receive that, and we have the testimony of God in our heart, God has given us eternal life in his Son. It's through his Son, and through his Son only, that we have that surety of eternal life. If we have the Son, it says here, we have life. We have life more abundantly, even in this life, but we have eternal life. Life forever. And so that sense of his testimony. And then in the last big section, verses 13 to 21, we dealt with how many we know we have eternal life. We know it by God's word. So when you read and study and understand God's word and you seek the truth and the truth is revealed to you, you know you have eternal life because you put your trust in the Son of God and through Jesus, in Jesus Christ. We have it. We have that knowledge, that surety, assurance of our eternal life through the witness of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important to connect, to recognize that you have that seal, that deposit, that guarantee within you by the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit interacting with you on a regular basis? Do you allow the Holy Spirit to reveal what God desires, his will, his purpose, his way for you? Do you recognize that? Do you have those special times in your life where God reveals himself? You may call them divine appointments. You may call them God experiences, whatever. But you know that you have that. And that's where it makes faith so personal and so real. That interaction with the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we know it. We have eternal life by believing Jesus died for me and he rose from death to life. And so we too will rise from death to life when we have our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. What should give us confidence in approaching God? Because if we ask, it says here in 1 John 5, if we ask God anything according to his will, that's a very important if. What we ask, we must consider, is this God's will? We don't know how he's going to respond to us. As we talked last week, it says if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He doesn't close his ears and say, you know, I don't want to hear from you. I don't have a relationship with you. You know, I don't want to even hear what you have to say. No, if we're asking him according to his will, he hears us. And therefore, if he hears us, we can know that we have what we ask of him. Not the specific. We talked about that last week. Why are so many of our prayers unanswered? Bob said, sometimes God says no.
It's an answer.
It's an answer. No is an answer. Wait is an answer. There's a greater purpose. We can't see God's purpose from here. It's like the great tapestry of heaven. We just see the little knots underneath the tapestry. God is weaving the tapestry for each of our lives. And it won't be until eternity, till heaven, that we'll be able to see, oh, that's why he did that. You know, the greater purpose in all of it. So, we must put our trust that God's will is being done. And we want to be part of that will. So we need to adapt our will to his will. We can know that we have. So we can have that confidence in approaching God. He is our Abba Father. He is our daddy. And a father will give his son what
he desires, as long as it's good for him and right for him and purposeful. And so that's important. And then the last question we covered kind of last week was, he talks about a difference between sin that leads to death and sin that does not. And so we talked about different ways of looking at that. That seems to imply there are different degrees of sin. We talked in previous lessons about the deadly sins. Whether you want to accept those seven as the total list of deadly sins, all sin is deadly. We know that. Literally, the wages of sin is death, leads to death. So we know that because we're sinful, we will all have to face death. We cannot live a perfect life. But even Jesus, who led a perfect life, died. But he died for our sins. Not his own sins, but he was willing to die for our sins. So what's the difference between sin that leads to death? One thinking is that unrepentant sins leads to spiritual death. And that's one way of looking at this. I would rather look at the other option, which I believe, because a believer continues to sin. Even though we are saved, even though we believe, even though God has given us the assurance of eternal life through his Son and through the evidence of his Holy Spirit, we still sin. I don't think there's anybody here, and tell me if there's anybody here that can stop sinning. I mean, we hope that the desire, the freedom to sin is reduced. We want to please God. We don't want to continue to sin. But we are human, and we're in the flesh, and therefore we will sin. So because even a believer continues to sin, it's believed here that this may mean that God, in his purpose and judgment, sometimes takes us from this physical life to spare us from sin that we may even be more hurtful and harmful and dangerous in our lives. And I shared that example last week, for those of you that were here, of the funeral that I went to. That message, it just rings in my head. You know, a young man who died at a very young age, 22, 23 years old, and the pastor who ministered to him throughout his dying days relayed in the sermon, in the message, funeral message, that this young man told him before he died, he believed that God was taking him to spare him from sin that he otherwise would commit in his life. That's pretty wise, mature for a young man. And he led a pretty tough life. I mean, from all I know, he loved to party like other young kids and did things that weren't probably the best. And the whole church was filled with these kind of young people. And I just couldn't help, I remember observing around the room when these very tough words were spoken by the pastor at that funeral. And I could see some saying, how could he say that? How could he say such a mean thing? You know, we loved our friend. We loved our relative. But it's speaking the truth. And I just continue to hope and pray that some of those young people, who I don't believe knew Jesus, would take those words to heart. And maybe a witness someday will be that those words made a difference in how they changed their life. But those are tough words. Sometimes God may take us even early. You know, there's the old saying, why did the good die young? They aren't necessarily good. It's just that God may have a purpose for it, a greater purpose for it. Okay, let's move on with the last two questions and the last part of the reading of chapter 5, and that'll finish up our main study, and then we'll get into a brief review of all of 1 John, and then your test. So don't get too worried about it. Verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Wow. If you take that just as it says, none of us fit that, do we? We don't continue to sin if we're born of God, born again. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. And the evil one cannot harm him. In other words, when we're in Jesus, in God's eyes, we do not sin again. Because Jesus has paid for those sins. So, you know, if we take that just simply in the human sense, we say, well, we have to be perfect. You know, once we're born again, we have to be perfect. Well, we can't be. It's impossible. But we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. So our purpose should be to overcome sin and to change our ways, repent, and to the best of our ability, abstain from those sinful behaviors that have plagued us. You know, God can change us, even if we're in the depth of some of the worst behaviors. And I think that's really what this is saying. The sense of being in a lifestyle, being in a sinful lifestyle where it doesn't matter to us. Even if we know the word, even if we know and say that, you know, God hates that sin or despises that sin, we say, well, you know, I'm going to do it anyway. And so I think by overcoming the world and our sin, we should show that the one of the things on the 1 John 20 sheet that I said, let's see, no longer enamored with what captivates the world. You do the things that are right in God's eyes. That's not the one I was looking for. You have a growing freedom. You have a growing freedom from sinful behavior. The sense that the things that you didn't even think, have a thought about before you were born again, you'll be set free from. You won't even desire it. You know, I think I shared with you a little bit of my testimony, my life's testimony. It was no big deal in my past life to go out drinking, you know, carousing, having fun. But when I truly was reborn in the fullness of rebirth, I lost the desire for that. In fact, I couldn't even stand to do it today. I have no desire. I don't even want alcohol to touch my lips. I poured everything out down the drain. That isn't saying that if somebody offered me a little wine or a beer or something like that, that I wouldn't necessarily participate, but I just don't have a desire. So the point is, God can help us overcome those deep sinful behaviors that He wants to free us from. I think it was interesting, I was talking to Raymond at Mark Olson's funeral a little bit afterwards, and there was a thing on Rapture Ready this week, and I told Raymond about it, he saw it. The president of the Philippines, I don't know if you've been following him at all, he's kind of a really shady character, and he was kind of rejecting anything related to the United States, and went to China and was looking for relationships with China. Well, this past week, he was flying on an airplane. Apparently, he has a pretty, bad mouth, let's just put it that way, and uses curse words and all that kind of stuff. And in this article, it says that on the plane, I don't know where he was traveling from, but he was traveling on the plane, he heard God say to him, "Stop cursing or I will bring this plane down." Now that, whatever it was, whether it was truly God, and I don't say that it couldn't have been, but he stopped. Now, will he continue? Or will he pick it up again? We don't know. But there was an interaction, and he believed it. You know, he believed that he needed to stop cursing, and he got a direct message. You can make of it what you want, but I just thought, God does sometimes hit you with a 2x4. It may be for him. We'll see, but we have to wait and see. So, okay, I didn't get through all this, did I? So we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. That's what we got to remember too. The devil has no power over us when we're in Christ. We need to resist him and flee him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. To remind you, he's still the prince of this world. He has the power over this world. That has not been taken away from him fully yet. Verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. This is what I want to get to. He's given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God. There is no other. I'll just add that. There is no other God. He is the true God and eternal life. And it concludes with, dear children, and why these words? Keep yourself from idols. And so I think when we reflect on 1 John, what are our idols? What idols do we worship? We may not even recognize them as not idols because they aren't statues or, you know, they're not silver, gold, and rock and so forth, wood.
But well, wouldn't it be anything in the world that we put before God?
You can, that's right. Anything that you put above God. And we at times may not think we're doing that, but by our priorities and by our actions, we are.
Is that question going to be on the test?
No.
I'll skip that Sunday.
You want to skip that question? Yeah. But anyway, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. So, okay, let me finish with those questions, the last two questions on the sheet. What does it mean to overcome the world? I think we've talked about this. We talked about in chapter 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. So we're not to do that. Do not put the things of this world, just as you were saying, Donna, at a higher importance than God. Do not make anything an idol. It's of this world. Now, what do we define of this world? Anything that will pass away. Anything that doesn't last for all eternity. And that's most of everything that we interact with in this world. So, do not make that of higher importance than God. We do it by believing Jesus is the Son of God. That's the ultimate. Put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we can then overcome the world. Without that faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's hopeless. We cannot overcome the world. So we must do that. And the last question, how can we know we have understanding? I think one of my things on my test is understanding. So it's on a quiz at the end. Hopefully we'll get to that. How can we know we have understanding? To know Jesus who is true and that we are in him, in other words, we're in Christ, secured in Christ, when we know that God is the true God and gives us eternal life, we can have that understanding. And I think with that last, very last verse, 21, I think we can add to that, and we are kept from idols. Do not let anything become an idol. Remove all idols.
That's hard to do.
And if anything is an idol to you, get rid of it. But most of it's an attitude of the mind and the heart. And so, but if anything disrupts, interferes, gets in between your relationship with God, get rid of it. It doesn't say you have to become a monk. I wouldn't recommend it anyway. But, you know, it does mean that we must consciously think about the things that may interfere with our right relationship with God. Okay, let me just finish 1 John 20 out of this chapter 5, and then we'll get to our test. So the things here, number 16 to number 20, are all part of chapter 5. Number 16, you believe Jesus is the Christ. I think I asked you last week, those of you that were here, do you believe that? I think I got nods. It wasn't, yes! But there were nods. And I trust that we all do. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one of God. He is the one that God has appointed, anointed and sent. Number 17, you have overcoming faith. In other words, you believe so strongly that through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome anything that comes our way. We don't know what tests lie ahead for us. Sometimes the test may seem overwhelming. How can I handle this? How can I deal with this? But through what we have, the faith we have that overcoming faith. No matter what, we can trust and believe and overcome. That isn't saying that we can overcome death on our own. If death is that thing we fear the most, I think, if we're all honest, we can't help but fear the process of death. You know, I think most of us fear more the process of death at times. Are we going to have to suffer? You know, what are we going to have to go through even before God takes us? So, but we can have that overcoming faith no matter what. Number 18, you believe the promises of God. In other words, what God has said and told us, and still the things that remain unfulfilled by God's word, we can believe it. It will happen. So why can we believe Revelation, the book of Revelation? Because God said it. Yes, God promised it. Because he said this is what will happen. It is prophecy. It is God's word spoken in advance so that we can know ahead of time. Number 19, you trust the purpose of God's word. In other words, do you truly trust that God's word is his purpose, his way, his will, and therefore we put our trust in the purpose that God has, why he has given us his word. And then 20, you have an understanding from the Son of God, that relationship with Jesus. And you have the understanding that God reveals to us. And in turn, we also have the Holy Spirit that he has sent to bring us to that greater understanding. So rely upon that. Okay, last 10 minutes of our time. Let's just have fun with this. I'm going to test you on word associations. I may just call on you by name and ask you for a response. If you don't have one, we'll pass to somebody else. Don't feel that you're going to be put on the spot.
The first response or any response?
I want your first response. You know, word association, you know, sometimes psychologists or psychiatrists do this, you know. I'm not trying to psychoanalyze you.
Oh dear.
First response is the hype.
Get out of here. I'm going to leave. I don't want to do this. This all deals with chapter 5. So it's not anything. I got 17 things here. When we have time to cover them all, we'll see. But I really like your first response, your first thought that comes into your mind when you hear the word. You God? Because God is the word? Okay. Any other first response?
Truth.
Truth? Any?
Mind of God.
Mind of God. Okay, I'm gonna put mind of above God, but.
Christ.
Christ, who said he is the Word made flesh. Okay, I think we have it pretty good. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up, because in the very first chapter, you remember that it says, from the beginning, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. He is the Word. Christ is the Word. He was there at the beginning. He's from the beginning. Now, in just a broad, general sense, word is really related to communication, right? How do we communicate? You know, because some would say word in a very secular way is utterance. And word can be by written form, by spoken form, or however. So I'm going to add here just in a more general term, communication. God has communicated who he is, what he is, what he's going to do through his word. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. So you also have an eternal nature to God's word. Always been, always will be, God's word. Okay, what's your first response to life?
Eternal.
Okay, and that's what's said in that chapter 1. He is eternal life. So life. But what really is life?
Control.
Put that down. Can you explain that, Bob?
That you're able to overcome negative circumstances.
You have some sense of control.
Yeah. But you can bring about things that affect your needs.
Okay, let's
I think thinking about freedom. I wonder if he's
freedom? If life is freedom? Mm-hmm. Again, I'm just going to give you a word that's probably secular in nature, but it really covers it. Life is existence. Now, that's why we talk about physical life versus eternal life or spiritual life. And so, if you believe, as I do, that since we're created by God and given a spirit by God, that spirit will live forever. We have life, and we have it forever. The only question is, who are we going to spend that life with forever? And that's the real key. We want to have eternal life with God and with Christ. And that is eternal life, but our spirit will live forever in one state or the other. And that's the concerning part. So life is that essence of existence. We exist. We know we're alive. We don't know. None of us know what our state of mind, our state of heart will be when we die. We can have theories on it. And we can take what the Bible says and we can kind of believe that we will live on even after death. But we don't know for sure. You know, will we have a recognizable state of existence? Okay, what is light? How would you define light?
The light of the world.
Well, the light of the world is who Jesus called himself, and we are to be the light of the world.
Illumination.
That's the word I have, Steve, and that kind of fits with these other things. Illumination. In other words, when God created everything, he said, let there be light. That's his first words. And there was light out of darkness. Turn darkness into light. Everything was lit. Okay, let's fellowship.
relationship.
God desires this for his people.
Just so I can see how you spell this camaraderie. That's okay, you spell yourself
too much.
E-R-Y.
Hurry?
Yep, that's right.
Is that it? Okay. Let me add one other word that I have again, more unity. When we are in fellowship, perfect fellowship, with Christ as the center, the head of the body, we form that unity. So unity is what we have.
Abiding.
Yep.
Closeness.
That's where I'm good. Truth. We associate it up here with the word. How would you define just the general sense of truth? What is truth? That's a very important word in our world today. Truth. How do you define truth?
I think maybe we need to define it for some of the people in our world today.
Reality.
And I'm going to use one word because it's the way it really distinguishes. Truth is absolute. There can only be one truth. I think I've shared that in this reading. There's only one truth. People can say there are different truths. You have your truth. He has his truth. But there is only one truth, and that is God's truth, and his word is truth. Okay, let's kind of move through. Jump ahead. Anybody want to tackle any of these others that may be of interest to them? What's love? Love. How would you define love?
Sacrifice. Sacrifice.
Sacrificial love. I think the greatest of these is love, is often translated charity. And so charity or benevolence would also be a phrase. In other words, willing and sacrifice is good, Bob, because it means we're more willing to give than to take. And so love is truly giving. All right, we'll stop there. Enough of a test. You all pass.
To me, there's one word that fits in most of those.
Okay, all right, good. I can give it.
Jesus.
Jesus. All right. Okay, Jesus is the Word. He is the life. He is the light. He is the one that brings perfect fellowship. He is the truth. We didn't talk about confession and forgiveness, but he's the one that brought forgiveness for us. And,
yeah, but that word would fit with most.
Most.
Yeah.
He is our intercessor. We have faith in him. Yeah. That's very good, Dorcas. The Antichrist is the opposite of Christ.
Correct.
You know, he is love. He brings us freedom. He gives us confidence. We're to test the Spirit, so the only true Spirit is the Spirit that he gives, the Holy Spirit. It is God's testimony, and he is God's testimony, and he's the one that can bring us full understanding. So very good.
For our intercessor, I would say Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Because he's our intercessor.
Yeah.
Also.
Good.
So does Dorcas give me some credit for that?
Dorcas gets a gold star. A cookie. Do we have a cookie for it? Alright, let's close in prayer. We'll move to the book of Jude next week. I have the papers ready, but I'll wait to hand them out next week. And probably take us a couple of weeks to go through it, but it's only one chapter. Let's pray. We can close and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for the people gathered here. I thank you for the sharing they were willing to share. I thank you for your teaching in your word, particularly in 1 John. So many concepts in here. I tried to put some of them on the board and to talk about them. But I just thank you for the meaning that you brought to us in the message you gave to John in his first epistle. I thank you for this time you've given us to be in this study. I thank you now for ahead of time for our time of worship. I ask that you prepare the hearts and the minds of the individuals coming into this place this day. I just ask that your Holy Spirit will touch them in a new and refreshing way, to refresh them, to encourage them, to build them up, and to strengthen them. So I pray for our time of prayer. I pray for our time of music and the songs we sing and the lyrics and the songs that we can reflect upon, the meaning for us. Thank you for your word that we shared. I thank you for the message. I pray that as Raymond shares the message to conclude Revelation, that it will bring meaning and purpose into our present state of affairs and what's going on in the world and how we can look forward to the conclusion of all things in your plan. And I thank you for our time of fellowship. Help us to be in that time of unity and building relationships. So I thank you for all that you're doing in this place and in your church in general. I just pray to strengthen your church. I pray to strengthen your church in this nation, in this time of great distress and struggle, and the process of choosing a new president where the choices don't seem too good. But Lord, I ask you to bring truth. Bring truth to all things. Illuminate. Light up your truth in the middle of all these lies and deception that's going on. And bring our country back to a sense of wanting you to lead us in what we do and what we and how we react and respond to each other. I just pray, Lord, that you can bring a healing, a reconciliation, a renewing, that only you can do it. And we're looking forward to seeing what you're going to do in our time. We pray in Jesus' name.